F2A. Number 14A.
Well, we have conceived of this week as a study seminar. Therefore, I want to put also a lot of accent on how to study, how to read a text, how to read my books. It is not very easy to read my books. That is, it's very easy to read it, but to know what I wanted to achieve with it is not so easy. And therefore, as we have now gone through Galatians and are familiar with the text of Galatians, I want to go through my book with you in Galatians on page 90, if you take the epistle book on page 90. And I want to show how I present the subject of every epistle. So if we go through Galatians, we go through the build-up or the layout of every epistle in my book. So this is only one example out of many. And so I would first like to show you how the text in my book is built up. It is built up in the way that indicates somehow also the method of text interpretation. We have said when we have a text, we should first read the text through many times, until we feel we have found really the specific idea, the main specific idea that runs through the whole text. This is not so easy. You remember John Dolley gave not many indications how to approach a text. I think in all his works there is only one paragraph where he says how he is finding out the layout of a biblical book, and that is first to read the text through and just listen to the main issue. And that's not easy because one is detracted so often by the single verses, by one verse, or even just by a rendering on one line that sticks, and so one can be very much sidetracked by reading a text and lose really the underlying red thread that goes through the text. You also say a red thread that goes through the text, yes? So that's the first thing, and he said, go and read it through once, twice, three times until you feel that you have got the main point, the core of an epistle here. So that is what you might do first, to just jot down for yourself in a few statements, in a few, not even a sentence, but just words, what may be the main point. Now, we couldn't do that together because we all are preconceived by what I have written already in the book, but I want to show how I would perhaps reason it out. So when you take Galatians here in my epistle book, first I always give, therefore, these main ideas that seem to run through the whole book. And these main ideas are brought out in the book through italicized terms at the beginning of a paragraph. So we just take page 90 and look at the italicized terms or italicized short statements. So one thing that springs into one's eyes is naturally that well-known sentence, "O foolish Galatians." This stands out because one sees that he constantly argues with the Galatians that they have something done wrong, that they have not stayed with the doctrine, and that they were foolish to leave it. So that's one point that perhaps one would pick out and see this is a rendering that is conclusive for the whole text. Or then another, the next one, do not return to the bondage of the law. That too springs into one's eyes. If you think back what we have done yesterday by reading the text, you remember constantly how he would say, why do you return to the old doctrine? Why do you go back to the law? Why don't you stay with the new doctrine? So already when you put down that in your notes, then you begin already to see what is the reason for Paul to call the Galatians foolish. Apparently they are foolish because they return really to the old law. They always clamored to go back like the Israelites to the flesh pots in Egypt and said that was much more comfortable, much easier. And so also the Galatians were constantly claiming, let's go back to the old law because that's easier. There you only have to circumcise yourself, and that you do once for a lifetime, and then everything is done. You have fulfilled the ritual. Whereas the Christ idea, the Christ faith demands constantly to be crucified constantly, to die daily. This is much more a job that seems to be asking a lot of people. Then we have the next one that stands out perhaps is there is only one gospel, the gospel of Christ. That's, if you think back when reading yesterday, that this stood out constantly, that he would say, there are not two, there is only one. There is only one Christ, there is only one doctrine. And therefore, that supports the preceding italicized text that it says, well, do not return to the bondage of the law, because there is only one gospel, namely the gospel of Christ. So little by little you hear what is the main subject in Galatians, to bring out always stay with the new, namely with the Christ. Why should you stay there with the Christ? And he gives always a reason why they should stay with the new doctrine. That's in the next italicized paragraph, the all-sufficiency of the gospel of Christ. He brings out constantly and constantly that we do not need two different saviors. One savior is enough, and that is sufficient in every situation. Therefore, we do not need to have two or more saviors. Which brings us to the next page, to the next italicized phrase, do not fall away from grace. Now, we hear also in that text that he constantly says, you got everything through grace and not through the deeds of the law, not through the works of the law. So there again, we get the tone what Galatians wants to show, that all what we have, that Christ works as grace, as a gift of God, and we have to have that receptive consciousness that lets the grace of God to flow in. If we shut our mind and think that we can do everything with our intelligence, with our brain, with our efficiency, then we rely on human efficiency and we shut the door for something very new, for a paradigm shift. We go on then with what we have learned, with what we have trained up to now, and that shuts the door for a complete change. So do not fall away from grace. Have your mind constantly open for something new flowing in. Not only something new within the old paradigm, but something new as a new paradigm. This is important to say. Then we have another paragraph, the Epistle of Liberty, where we see and have seen in the Gospel also, not in the Gospel, in the Epistle to the Galatians, that it is bringing liberty from the bondage of the law, that man is set free through the new Christ, that through grace he is set free, that if he has only one gospel, one Christ, and that Christ is sufficient, and it is a Christ that comes to us by grace, then we feel that we are brought into liberty and be freed from those bonds of the law. Also, we have always heard in it, really, the next one, that the gospel of Christ is purely spiritual. That he would say, look here, the old paradigm was a fleshly paradigm, that of circumcision. It was a fleshly symbol, whereas our new covenant is a covenant of spirit, being one with the one spirit. And therefore, you should not go back to the old doctrine. So these are just the italicized terms. They are perhaps those points that will come to you while you read the text as a whole, and then you look at these various points and you say to yourself, well, what is now really the piece of it? And I think then you can easily conclude, really, that the piece of all these capitalized terms are really the message of to the Galatians, which says that we should accept really the new paradigm, the faith in Christ, and if we accept that new paradigm, that new paradigm will be the only and sufficient savior for us and frees us, so to say, from the bond of the law. But at the same time, it invalidates, so to say, that we rely on the old paradigm. Then you have Galatians. Can you see the line of culturing? I don't say the line of reasoning, because it isn't so much reasoning, it's much more hearing the tones. Spirit will hear the tones, hear the message of what Paul wanted to say, and you get in this way that point of intersection which we had in the matrix, which said, yes, Galatians is at that point where in the vertical the old sufficiency of the Christ, or the glory of the Christ, sorry, the vertical is the glory of the Christ, shows itself as all sufficient in Galatians. And therefore, the horizontal says, let's accept that as the only doctrine. That's the only doctrine. If we accept that new faith as the only doctrine, then we accept it as that which sets us free. So, in this way, always at the beginning of an epistle, I would try to show those points that have come into my mind when reading the epistle for the first time, so as to define the whole gospel. You see, it must first be an idea that governs the whole. Because what we want to achieve is that we read and can understand an epistle structurally. Structurally means that every part in a structure reflects in some way the characteristic of the whole. That was a very big sentence that I just said. That every part, so to say, in the whole must reflect the characteristic of the whole. Therefore, in order to find out what is the inner structure of a text, we first have to find out what is the characteristic of the whole, and not of just one part. And that is usually what is missing, or perhaps not even usually, but usually entirely missing. Why can I say that? I say that because we all have experienced that with the textbook and with the Bible. We all have, I would say, struggled with the text of the Bible and the textbook. If I think about the textbook, which was nearer to my heart when I was younger, I didn't know the Bible at all. But as a student, I was really struggling with the textbook, and I would never have really gone on with in Christian Science if I hadn't known through the example of my mother that there must be something very deep in that textbook. That was the living teaching of my mother, really was that which bound me to the textbook, and in spite that I could not understand that textbook, I did stay with it, because I knew it's my fault and it's not the textbook's fault, but I don't understand it. There must be something more in it. And why couldn't we understand it? And I think you all had that experience, that only some sentences made an impact on us. That some sentences in this chapter or that chapter made a terrific impact on us, but not the whole. We didn't know what the whole really was teaching, what was really the whole structure of it, the inner relationship of every chapter to the whole textbook, the inner relationship of every paragraph within the chapter to the whole chapter. What is that? Because only then we know that when we see relationships, that we begin to understand the subject. As long as we don't see the relationships and only isolated statements, you can only know statements but not understand the subject. But what we need is understanding the subject. And therefore, we have to see that by reading a text, we first get hold, so to say, of the whole. Now, that doesn't mean first to get the idea of the whole of the Bible, that's too much, or the whole of the textbook, but at least say the whole of a chapter in the textbook, or the idea of the whole in an epistle. And that is what I have tried to show you, how by reading it and by listening to it, see, spiritually listen, what is the recurring subject? What are the recurring ideas that recur and recur from beginning to end? If we can touch that, if we can sense that spiritually, then we have found the idea of the whole. And then afterwards we can read the text again and say, now, in order to bring out this idea of the whole, you only need a few lines. Just as the italicized text here bring out in 5-6 italicized statements, so to say, the idea of the whole. But that would not be sufficient. We would not see that whole in its finer delineation, in its finer aspects, in its more various aspects. So in order to see it from every standpoint, we have to do something more. Namely, we have to go back to the textbook, to the text again, and say, now, with this idea of the whole, I read now the text consecutively again and see if there are various aspects of that idea of the whole. And so one reads it again, and naturally when one can read it with the tonality of the capitalized terms, then you read the spiritual subject. You don't read any more just words and try to find out an answer through reading words. The theologians do that, or the fundamentalists do that. They take the words as a reality, and they think that the words are reality and not symbols. And we take it as symbols for what? For a subject. That subject we have to find out. That subject is not stated bluntly in a text, or one wouldn't need a whole text. So the second main step then would be to take the message, to go and investigate the message of the whole text and read again and see where are breaks in it. Where does the aspect on the one and the same main idea break? And so here in Galatians we did that. We read the text and we are listening spiritually to what the text says. and listening spiritually needed what? It needed that we could at once translate biblical symbols into metaphysical symbols and translate the biblical terminology into metaphysical terminology, and at the same time see what where the metaphysical terminology belongs to, what the metaphysical terminology characterizes in terms of a bigger symbol, namely the symbol of the capitalized terms, so that spiritually we are reading constantly at the beginning principle, 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 because he would constantly show that he was teaching from God, that he was interpreting from God, that his doctrine was from God, that not from men, that he was teaching not by men, nor did he ask men their opinion about it. He was alone with God and listened to God, and so one got the sense that whole doctrine that Galatians wants to show is something that Paul has received direct from principle, from principle's idea. And so what we have done, we were reading and reading and constantly over a long period, over a chapter and a half, repeating the same thing with various examples, stressing it from this way and that way and this manner and with this symbolism, stressing constantly the same thing. He was constantly telling us, you know, constantly through the whole, always, bananas, huh? You know what I mean? Or yesterday, huh? Or horses, or apples. But actually, he only took those bananas and apples and horses in order to show that 2 and 2 is 4, huh? To show the idea. And therefore, we must not be sidetracked. You see, that is necessary, sidetracked by the bananas. And say, well, here he's talking about bananas, and here about horses, and here about apples. Huh? So these are very different. A banana has nothing to do with a horse, and the horse has nothing to do with an apple. So if we cannot interpret the text spiritually, we are sidetracked by the symbols, by the examples that he gives for the idea. Did I make that clear? That he takes various examples to bring out the same idea. And this is what we must see in order not to be sidetracked. Therefore, somebody who cannot see that will never find out the structure of a text. Therefore, think of it, what we do here. You know, I repeat the same thing over and over. Why do I do? Because 2,000 years, the best minds in the world have been studying the text, have studying the Bible, and have not found it. That really should give us a sense of grace, too. That we say, my word, we live really by grace, that we have been brought to the point where we have been attracted by the system of divine metaphysics and can now decode really a text, spiritually. So this is a great grace, I would say. And therefore, we cannot stop enough to contemplate that grace again and again and say, finally, after 2,000 years, really we find the coming of the Christ, the second coming of the Christ, the second coming of the Christ as Christ's science, finally comes. So we did that. Until then, suddenly we felt, well, the subject is breaking. And Paul takes up the whole subject from the point of view of life. And we had a break there. And then the moment we have a break, then we should do what in text interpretation? Then we should try to epitomize for ourselves what we have been reading and listening to. So all that Paul said over a chapter and a half, I think it was, over a chapter and a half. Let me quickly look if I tell a lie. No, it's actually so, yeah. that over all that long text we can see we drop now the bananas and the horses and the apples, and we go now to the 2 and 2 equal 4. And how could we state in simple terms that 2 and 2 is 4 without apples, without horses, without bananas? That's the point. That's what we call epitomizing. See, epitomizing a subject means that we leave out the examples or the symbolization of the examples and go right down to that core, to that point, which may not even be spelled out in the text. We have to find it out if we want to reduce it to an epitome. So we had those epitomes, which we have looked at yesterday every time when we had finished one of the synonyms. So in my epistle book, you can see on page 92, at in the middle of the page, I always then take the message. So first, up to that point, we have the general idea of the epistles. Now comes the message, split up really in the 7 different epitomes, which we have taken yesterday, and so we can just skip all those pages and come to page 97, to page 97, where really the 7 main epitomes ended with mind and giving the reason for that epitome. So this is the second great step that we do in text interpretation. Now we have already found out something more. We have now the main idea, which I was leaving out, sorry. I wasn't going the order as it is here. Sorry, we have to go back to page 92 quickly. Then page 92 in the middle we had the message, but we left out the law. See, the law really tries to do what? Tries to epitomize the whole of Galatians. Huh? As we have said, it is that short epitome which is the point of intersection of the Christ with the Word in the Christianity order. So I state that in terms of science, we have that the law, by accepting our faith in Christ. Can you see that that was the first horizontal, accepting the new faith? What? Accepting the new faith of the second vertical, namely the Christ. And that Christ is the glory of Christ. Then now we come to the vertical. Then the Christ manifests itself to us as the all-sufficient Savior. So the vertical at the point of Galatians is the all-sufficient Savior. Can you see that that law, so to say, contains just the point of intersection of the horizontal and the vertical, as it is stated now in language terms, and so that we can define the title Galatians as this law.